We have finished our series on good guys gone bad, and I want to do a series of just three messages on Old Testament heroes, three characters in the Old Testament that I think are significant that really set an example for us of what we ought to be in Christ. And the first one is Jehoshaphat, and most of us have never heard of Jehoshaphat's name even. Have you ever heard of Jehoshaphat? Perhaps the only time you heard of it was on Bugs Bunny when Yosemite Sam would say, "Jumpin' Jehoshaphat!" That's about the extent of most of our knowledge of Jehoshaphat, but he was a great man and exalted the Lord. The second one we'll look at next week is Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the three men in the fiery furnace. And the third one is Daniel in the den of lions. So as we look at these, we pray that the Lord would give us insights to our own lives and how we should live for the Lord. Our passage this morning is taken from 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles, that's in the Old Testament. And if you have it, I would appreciate you opening it. And if you have your own Bible, you can mark certain passages that I think are significant. I've given you notes in your bulletin so that you can follow along. But I'm going to highlight those passages that I think you ought to mark. I have them in parentheses, each verse that I've emphasized, because I think it's important not just to read it, but to digest it. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. After this, the Moabites and Ammonites and the Midianites came to make war on Jehoshaphat. Some men came and told Jehoshaphat, "A vast army is coming against you from Edom and from the other side of the sea." And Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast in all of Judah. And here's verse 4, parentheses, underline it, mark it in yellow. The people of Judah came together to seek help from the Lord, and indeed they came from every town of Judah. Then Jehoshaphat stood up in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem at the temple of the Lord in front of the new courtyard and said, "O Lord God of our fathers, are you not the God who is in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. Power and might are yours, in your hand, and no one can withstand you." I have that in parentheses. You rule over the kingdoms of the nations. Power and might are in your hand, and no one can withstand you. O our God, did you not drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it to them and their descendants of Abraham your friend? They lived in it and have built it a sanctuary for your name, saying, "If calamity comes on us, whether the sword of judgment or plague or famine," next part is underlined, parentheses, mark it in yellow, "we will stand in your presence before this temple that bears your name and will cry out to you in our distress, and you will hear and you will save us. But now, here are the men from Ammon, Moab, and Seir, whose territory you would not allow Israel to invade when they came out of Egypt. So they have turned away from them and did not destroy them. See how they are repaying us by coming to drive us out of your possession that you gave us as an inheritance. O our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us. We do not know what to do. But our eyes are on you." Again, I put this in parentheses, underline it, mark it in yellow. "For we have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are upon you." And all the men of Judah and their wives and their children and their little ones stood there before the Lord. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jaziel, the son of Zechariah. And he was a Levite of the descendants of Asaph. And he said, "Listen, King Jehoshaphat, and all who live in Judah and Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says." Here's another parenthesis, underline, mark it in yellow. "Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow, march down against them, and they will be climbing up the pass of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the gorge in the desert of Jerul." Parentheses here, underline, highlight it. "You will not have to fight this battle. Take your positions, stand firm, and see the deliverance the Lord will give you. O Judah and Jerusalem, do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Go out and face them tomorrow, and the Lord will be with you." Jehoshaphat bowed with his face to the ground, and all the people of Judah and Jerusalem fell down in worship before the Lord. And then some of the Levites and the Korahites and the Korahites stood up and praised the Lord and the God of Israel with a loud voice. And early in the morning they left for the desert of Tekoa. And they set out. Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Listen to me, Judah and people of Jerusalem. Have faith in the Lord your God and you will be upheld. Have faith in his prophets and you will succeed." And after consulting the people, Jehoshaphat, and this is what I have parentheses on, Jehoshaphat appointed men to sing to the Lord and to praise him for the splendor of his holiness as they went out at the head of the army, saying, "Give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever." And as they sang, as they began to sing and praise, the Lord set ambushments against the enemy. I love that. He said, "Let all the men sing." Let me look at you for a moment. Let all the men sing. Have you ever heard a men's choir? They really resound and praise the Lord. It's a wonderful thing. We love the women too. But it's hard to get men to sing. So Jehoshaphat had this wonderful privilege of leading that choir. And as they began to sing, the Lord sent ambushments against them. And they were defeated. And the men of Ammon and Moab and of Mount Seir to destroy them. And after they were finished slaughtering the men of Seir, they helped destroy one another. And when the men of Judah came to the place that overlooks the desert and looked toward the vast army, they saw only dead bodies lying on the ground. No one had escaped. So Jehoshaphat and his men went to carry off the plunder, and they found among them a great amount of equipment and clothing and all the articles of value, more than they could take away. There was so much plunder that it took them 3 days to collect it. And on the fourth day, they assembled in the valley of Baraka, where they praised the Lord. And this is why the valley of Baraka is said to this day to be the valley of peace. May the Lord bless his word. Bow with me for a word of prayer. Oh, Lord, we thank you for this wonderful story, this passage of history and the work of God among your people. We thank you that we can have the same experience. For you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. We pray that you would give us insights and understanding in Jesus' name. Amen. You've heard the story. It's a wonderful story. It is a wonderful truth of the history of Israel, what happened. There were many kings in Judah and Israel, and at this point in time, Judah was the southern kingdom and Israel was the northern kingdom. They had split after the kingdom of Solomon. And they had, many of them in the kingdom of Israel had disobeyed the Lord and built idols and worshiped other idols. In Judah, they remained faithful to the Lord. All the kings of Israel of the north were wicked kings, and all the kings of Judah in the south were godly kings. It's an interesting divide that God has. Both were his people, but some were faithful and some were not. Jehoshaphat is king of Judah. That is over Jerusalem and the southern kingdom. And he is leading a wonderful band of praise and thanksgiving to God because he destroyed all the idols and all the high places that worshiped the enemy and worshiped the gods of the people. And he honored the Lord and he expanded the temple even beyond what Solomon had done. And he was pleasing in the Lord's sight. Now they come to this great battle where three kingdoms are coming against them. By my study of Scripture, Jehoshaphat would have had at least 800,000 to 1 million men from Judah that fought in his battles. And yet the enemy that was coming in against them were more than they could number. They were probably three times as many men and armors that were coming against them. And so naturally the scripture says that Joshua was alarmed. He was afraid. He looked at that situation and said, "How are we going to fight a battle that's so one-sided, it's so overwhelming. They're going to tramp through and they're going to take everything away from us. And they will take the temple of Jerusalem with all of its gold." And so he called for a fast and told people, "Let us fast and seek the Lord." And you heard the rest of that story, how they fasted and then they prayed and they surrendered to the Lord and they called on the Lord and they asked the Lord to do a miracle. And then they praised the Lord and they celebrated God. And in the end, God gave them the victory. I want to point out seven truths that are in this passage that I think are important for all of us. And there are each verses I've marked in your notes so that you can see those as well. Number one is, when trouble comes, pray first and seek the Lord. The tendency of most of us is not to seek the Lord first, but to seek the Lord last. When trouble comes, we might all immediately say what Jehoshaphat said, "Oh no, what are we going to do?" But we first go to all of the other resources we have to find out what we can do about it instead of going first to the Lord. When trouble comes, we should pray first and seek the Lord first. Jehoshaphat did what was pleasing in the eyes of God. He went to the Lord first and said, "Lord, we don't know what to do. We need your help." And that's a good policy for all of us. Whatever the trouble, whatever the enemy, whatever the battle, whatever the situation or the circumstance or the crisis or the dilemma or the disease or the battle or the struggle or the enemies that are against you, when things go wrong, it's time to call upon the name of the Lord. And God says when you do that, he'll be honored because you do it. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 31 says, "They that wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint." The key is they that wait on the Lord. That means those that seek the Lord, those that go to him first are going to be rewarded because God loves those who seek him. Isaiah 55:6 says, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near." We're reminded that today is that memorial of 9/11. I remember where I was when that took place. I was in my study, as I'm normally in there, from 8 o'clock till noon, and preparing messages and praying and seeking the Lord. And I had a TV in my study, which I only used on rare occasions. And that morning while I was in my study, not hearing any news, the Lord prompted me and said, "Turn the TV on." And I thought, that's odd. I don't turn the TV on when I'm studying. And the Lord said, "Turn the TV on." I turned the TV on. It was just moments after that first plane hit the tower. And I watched the rest of the morning as those towers were hit again and came tumbling down. What was the response of most of us and most Americans? Was to seek the Lord, to call upon God. We were in desperate straits. Those people in that tower were dying. And we had just been assaulted by terrorists. And it looked like our whole world was crumbling down. It's good that we sought the Lord. It was good that the first thing we do is call upon the name of the Lord. And the president calling on the nation to pray and to seek God's face. This is what Jehoshaphat did. And this is what we ought to do every time there's a crisis. Our 9/11s are in our lives. They're not as devastating as 9/11 and the Twin Towers coming down. But every one of us are assaulted by the enemy over and over again. And every time we ought to seek the Lord. When you are alarmed, seek the Lord. The second one is this. When you are overwhelmed, remember the Lord's work. I love this in Jehoshaphat's prayer in verse 9. "If calamity comes upon us, whether plague or famine, we will stand in your presence and will call out to you." And then that he goes on and says, "I will remember the works of the Lord." Psalm 77:1 says, "I cried out to the Lord for help. I cried out to God to hear me. And when I was in distress, I sought the Lord." What Jehoshaphat did was he went back to Solomon's prayer of the dedication of the temple. We had time this morning, and let me say this. We don't have time this morning because we have a chicken dinner. So I must haste along. But if you go back a few chapters to chapter, I believe, 16, you will see that Solomon gives a wonderful prayer as he dedicates the temple. And he says, when trouble comes, when disease comes, when your people backslide, when the enemy comes in like a flood, every time, he listed those things, every time, "Lord, would you hear from heaven? Would you please come and answer prayer when we pray to you from this place?" And then he goes on in the next chapter and he says, "Lord, we have prayed this prayer." And then God says, "I'm going to answer that prayer." And that's where we get 2 Chronicles. Chapter 7, it says, "If my people, which are called by my name, would humble themselves and pray and seek my face, I will hear from heaven and I will heal their land. I will restore them." See, that's a promise not just to Israel, but to all of God's people. If my people who are called by my name would humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven. That's a promise for all of us and for our nation as well. We look back to the Old Testament, we see all of this is illustrated in many of the lives of the great men of God. Moses faced the Egyptians coming after him and bombarding him. They were coming in like a flood, and the armies of Egypt were going to take away Israel. 2 million people standing at the shore of the Red Sea. And God says, "Why are you just standing here? Why are you just calling on me? Stretch out your rod over the water and go across." And Moses did. He was doing exactly this. When there was a crisis, he remembered the word of the Lord. He remembered the works of the Lord. And he said, "I will go forward and he moved forward in the name of the Lord. And then we have Joshua fighting the battle of Jericho with those huge walls that surrounded that city. They said seven chariots could march around side by side. That's how big these walls were. It was impossible for the people of Israel to penetrate that. But God said, I want you to walk around for 7 days, once a day. Walk around. Then on the seventh day, I want you to walk around seven times. And then I want you to do something really stupid. I want you to take pitchers, and I want you to take trumpets, and I want you to shout with a loud noise and just break those pitchers and blow the trumpets and shout the name of the Lord. And when they did that, the walls of that city came crumbling down. That's an amazing story. It's not just a story for Sunday school. It's a story for us. That when we seek the Lord and remember His works and remember His promise, we could shout to the Lord, and the Lord says, I will deliver you from the enemy. And then we see Elisha. Many of you have forgotten this, I'm sure, because I've forgotten it. That Elisha faced an army that came against him to destroy him and to kill him. And his servant said, Elisha, there's more than we can number. There's more than we can handle. There's the enemy's coming in like a flood. They're all around us. What are we going to do? They're surrounding us. They're going to kill us. And Elisha said, my son, those who are with us are greater than those that are against us. And then he said, Lord, open his eyes so that he can see. And the Lord opened the eyes of that servant, and he said, I saw the armies of Israel, the armies of the Lord, the armies of the chariots of angels all around the property, because God had said, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And then we have Hezekiah. Hezekiah was the king of Israel, and he was doing great things and had great riches. And yet the Assyrians came after him, and they were going to destroy him with a mighty army just like Jehoshaphat. And when they came in like that, they did the same thing. They began to pray and call on the Lord and ask the Lord to do a miracle to save them, because they couldn't save themselves. And God says the Lord sent rats into the enemy's army, and they ate all of the leather. They ate all of the bindings on everything that held their weapons together, and they were defeated, and the rats bit the soldiers, and they died of a plague. That's an amazing story, and it's confirmed in historical record that this actually happened, because the people called on the name of the Lord. So we see, when you're overwhelmed, remember the works of the Lord. Remember that God says, I'm there for you, but you must call upon me. The third point is this: when a problem is impossible, look to the Lord. When a problem is impossible, look to the Lord. Verse 12, we do not know what to do, Lord. Our eyes are on you. Lord, this army's too big for us. We don't have the resources to fight this battle. So our eyes are on you. We don't know what to do. So lead us and show us what to do. In Psalm 107, it repeats this thing. I remember the wonders that he has done, his miracles and his judgment that he pronounced. I remember the work of the Lord. You see, when problems are impossible, it's God's opportunity. Every miracle, mark it down, every miracle in the Bible came because there was an impossibility. Every miracle came in the Bible because there was a problem that people couldn't solve. That's what a miracle is. It's God stepping in and doing something to show how great He is. And so when we have impossible problems, we should look to the Lord, and we should call upon Him. We should seek Him, and He will answer, and He will hear us, because God loves to respond to His people when they pray. Let me give you a couple illustrations of this. My wife and I have been reading a number of books at supper time. We read a chapter each time. We've been reading one that's called 70 Years of Miracles. And I love this because this is a man whose name is Richard Harvey. He was born in Grove City, Pennsylvania. His father was the pastor of the Alliance Church back on Liberty Street. And in 1909, he was born. And he talks about his own life and what God did for him. He had a father that believed God. The pastor of that church believed God. And God gave him a promise of Psalm 118:17. God said to him, I shall live and not die, and I will declare the works of the Lord. So he began to claim that over his son. And he said, but my son was cross-eyed and tongue-tied and was a blue baby and often was facing death. And then let me read this. Richard says, when I was 11 months old, I contracted double pneumonia and whooping cough. A nurse who was visiting our home and assisting my mother came in and told my father that I had died. Father said, don't tell mother, he's not dead. And he knelt by my crib and reminded God of his promise until he was satisfied that God answered prayer. And he got up and told my mother I would be fine. And I was. When I was about a year old, my parents were sure that I was cross-eyed. And it was not just a weakness, but it was something that looked permanent. So one day, they clasped hands over my crib and laid hands on me and asked God to straighten my eyes, and He did. He just puts an aside in here and says, I'm ugly as it is. It would have been much worse if I were cross-eyed. Before I was 3 years old, I contracted black diphtheria. And again, someone came in and told my father that I had died. And Father said, well, don't say anything to anyone. And he went into the room and he shut the door and he knelt down beside my bed and took hold of my hand. And there he stayed until I moved. And he got up and thanked God and told my mother I would be all right. Before I was 4 years old, a nurse visited our home and my parents said to her, our son has not been speaking. He's 4 years old. He hasn't spoken a word. He can't say anything. He just mumbles and grumbles and makes noises. And he can't talk. And he replies, I couldn't even say mama. And the nurse looked in his mouth and said, Reverend Harvey, your son has a badly deformed tongue. He has a string on the roof of his mouth as well as under his tongue that keeps him from speaking. He is tongue-tied. The father knelt beside him by his bedside, laid hands on him and prayed for him. And Richard Harvey says, and God loosed my tongue, and I've been talking ever since. At the age of 6, I was sent to school, and there one week when I came down with the measles and was sent home, and at the end of the quarantine period, I went back to school, and I was in school 3 more days before I contracted chickenpox. And so I was kept home for another stretch. After the quarantine was done, I went back to school, and then I got scarlatina. Again, I was kept at home. My parents decided to wait till Christmas to send me back to school. I returned to school but contracted typhoid fever. And at the end of that stretch, my parents decided I was too weak to go back to school. So in reality, I didn't start school till I was 7 years old. You look at that and you say, all of these troubles, all of these impossibilities coming after a family. But when a father stood firm in the Lord, remembering what God could do and giving God glory, God could do the miracles that needed to be done. So often we cheat God of miracles because we refuse to believe that He's able to do immeasurably more than we ask or even imagine. Number 4 is, when you're scared to death, be courageous in the Lord. Now that seems like an impossible thing to do. When you're scared to death, when it seems like nothing's going to work, it seems like death is coming on, and the worst thing that can happen is going to ruin your life. At a time like that, that's the time to be courageous. Jehoshaphat said, do not be afraid or discouraged. People, don't be discouraged. Don't be afraid, because bad things happen to good people. Bad things happen to good people because God wants to do something great in your life. God wants to do some miracle. God wants to bring glory to Himself. So when you're scared to death, when it looks like everything is coming against you, be courageous and bold in the Lord. Isaiah 59:1 says, surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor His ear too dull of hearing. You see, God has not changed. Through all of these centuries, God has not changed at all. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So we have every right to be courageous in Him, because He says, I change not. My plans don't change. Jeremiah 29:11 says, I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you and to bless you, not to harm you. We need to remember that and be courageous in the Lord. Number 5 is, don't depend on your own strength, but lean on the Lord. Don't depend on your own strength, but lean on the Lord. These last 3 are 3 don'ts that are given to us by Jehoshaphat. In 2 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 9, it says, for the eyes of the Lord range throughout the whole earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to Him. I want you to picture that for a moment. The eyes of the Lord are roaming throughout the whole earth looking for people who are looking to Him and trusting Him. He says, I am looking for people for whom I can do miracles. That's amazing. God said, today I'm looking at the Ebenezer Presbyterian Church. I'm looking at people that will look to me. I'm looking for people who will lean on the Lord and not on their own understanding, but will lean on the Lord. For the battle is not yours. Did you get that? The battle that you're facing is not yours. It's God's battle. And God wants to win the battle. And so as God's people, we don't lean on our own strength. We don't lean on our chariots. We don't lean on our armies. We don't lean on just the doctors and the nurses. And all those things are good, but we don't lean on them. We lean on the Lord and watch what He can do. God is bigger than your problem. I like that. The battle is not yours. I would love to get out of the pulpit this morning and just walk down among you. Maybe I'll do that for a moment.
So what we need to do in these circumstances is take the battle, take the problem, take the issue, take the enemy, take the assault on our lives and bring it up to God and say, we're leaning on you, Lord. It's your battle. Let it go and let God. I love that. We've got to let the problem go. Lay it at the feet of Jesus and let Him do His work. Number six, in times of trouble and distress, don't neglect worship. Verse 18 says, all the people of Judah and Jerusalem fell down in worship before the Lord. I love that. All the people. And then he goes on to say, the men and the women and all the children got together. And they worshiped the Lord. They even fell down on their face and worshiped the Lord. Sometimes we cheat God because we worship in such formality. There's no emotion to it. There's no praise that's really going up. We're just repeating words. This morning we sang, how great thou art. And I cheated. I was watching you. Looking at the words and singing that, there might have been two people smiling when they sang that. And I look at that and I said, that's the way we do a lot of our singing. We just go through the motions rather than letting that song get into our hearts and flow out of us and praise to the Lord and sing glorious praise to God. I love this, that Jehoshaphat assigned the men to sing praises to the Lord. Wouldn't it be great to have a men's choir here? Both of them. But you say, I can't sing. Well, you probably don't know that you can sing because you've never tried. Or you never asked the Lord to give you a voice. And God is able to do that. He's able to give you a voice. In my book that I've just finished, I shared a story of my own lack of worship. I used to sit in church and sing in a monotone. My friend next to me, I know, he sang in a monotone and I harmonized with him. We homogenized together. We sang in monotones. We sang one note. Ah, how great thou art, how great thou art, how great thou art. And it was terrible. I could feel it. I could see it. My brother had this beautiful voice. He went out singing and ministered with Thurlow Spurr and his sparrows and did all kinds of wonderful music. And I didn't have any talent at all. And one night I went to bed and I said, Lord, I'm jealous of my brother. He's got all these talents. I don't have any talent. And they researched for a talent in my life. Nobody could find any talent. And I said, God, I need something. And I said, Dave's got a good voice. If you would give me a good voice, I will sing only for you. I will sing your praises. And that night, God gave me a dream. And in that dream, I heard music. And in that dream, I could sing. In that dream, I could hear harmony for the first time in my life. When I got up in the morning and went into the kitchen, my mother was playing family radio, and they had Solomon King, who was singing some songs. And as he sang, I could sing along with him, and I could harmonize with him. I was amazed. It was like being colorblind and suddenly having this beautiful color. I could sing. I could hear music. And from then on, I could sing before the Lord. I could praise His name. And God took that little boy that didn't have any talent, and He put him on a platform and gave him musical abilities to sing with an ensemble and even to sing solos to people as we traveled around in different churches. God has done great things for me when I could not do it because He says, I want people to worship me. All the men of this church, God wants to give you a good voice. La, 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 la. But the scripture says, open your mouth wide and I will fill it. That means if we want to have a gift of praise and thanksgiving and worship to God, we need to open our mouths. And I'll guarantee you what happens. And I've tested. I've traveled around for 10 years speaking in churches about praise and worship and prayer. And in that, I've tested every congregation I've been with. We'd have about 25 to 30 people in a seminar. And I said, I want all the bad singers, everybody that thinks they have a bad voice, to stand up. And they stand up. And I said, now I want you to sing a song. And I taught them the song, I Love You, Lord. I said, I want you to sing it. I want you to belt it out. I don't care how bad it is. Just belt it out. In every church, we did that. And they belted it out. I remember one guy that sat over here in the corner. And he had a bad voice. I mean, he was, whoo. Ooh. And I walk around and I listen to every one of those guys singing, women and men, and I didn't hear one bad voice. Even the guy that had such a terrible voice, when he belted it out, it sounded beautiful. And God says, open your mouth wide and I will fill it. So in times of distress, don't neglect worship. The unfortunate thing is for many people that are part of the body of Christ, who know Christ as their Savior, when they have trouble, they don't go to church. It's kind of like we're mad at God and we're pouting. We're gonna punish God by not going to church. My friend, you don't punish God by not going to church. You punish yourself by not going to church. You absent yourself from the presence of the Lord. You remove yourself from the shower of blessing that He wants to bring down. God says, in those times, it's times that we ought to worship. And so the people of Israel knew that, they understood it, and they said, we need to get together and we need to worship. Number 7 is, don't lean on your own strength, but have faith in the Lord. Verse 20, listen to me, Judah and people of Jerusalem, have faith in the Lord. Have faith in the Lord. Those people believed God so much so that they praised Him. You know, one way to test whether we really believe God is to test our emotions. Because we could say, I believe Him, but in our hearts we don't really believe, and therefore our spirits are sad. But when we really believe God, we are filled with thanksgiving because we know God's on the throne, it's His battle, and He's going to answer in His way, in a marvelous way. And so we can pray. Your emotions give a clue to whether you really believe. If your emotions are sad, that's not faith. Faith is always happy because it sees God's on the throne and God's going to do His work. God loves to answer the prayers of His people. My prayer for this church is that we will become a praying church. Not a playing church. Not just saying church. Not a paying church. I'm not asking God to make it rich. And not a braying church, complaining all the time. I'm asking God to make us a praying church, of people that are hungry for God to intervene in our lives. People that are hungry for God to show up in our services. I was pastoring the Alliance Church, and God was doing some marvelous things, and you can read about that in our book, Shekinah Glory. But God did some fantastic miracles over a period of 8 years. We were in a worship service one Sunday morning, and a lady in our church could not sing. She had surgery on her vocal cords, and from that time she was unable to sing. And that morning we were standing in worship and worshiping the Lord, and the worship was just wonderful. It was loud and praising God. And she said, I was sitting there. And as I was sitting there, the Lord said, stand up and sing. And she says, Lord, I can't sing. I have these vocal cord problems. I can't sing. I haven't sung for 10 years. And the Lord said, stand up and sing. Open your mouth wide and I will fill it. And she said, after resisting 2 or 3 times, she finally said, okay, Lord, I'm going to sing, but it's going to sound bad. She said, I opened my mouth and all this beautiful music that I used to have came out of my vocal cords and I was able to sing. And in the middle of the service, and I remember it so distinctly because it was like somebody barked, she went, woo! I'll tell you, if you're Presbyterian and somebody does that in the middle of the service, you wake up. And I didn't know what that was. I thought, oh, no, we're going Pentecostal. It was after the service that she came running up to me and she said, Pastor, I got to tell you what happened. A miracle took place while I was worshiping the Lord. The Lord said, open your mouth wide and I will fill it. And I opened my mouth wide and God filled it and God brought back my voice. Glory to God, I can sing again. You see, God is looking for people that will look to Him and trust Him. And He says He is able to do, listen to this, immeasurably more than you ask, or even more than you imagine. So when we ask God to do something, we can know that He's going to work. We may not do exactly what we're asking Him to do, but He says, I'm going to give you something better. Either I'm going to give you what you asked for, or I'm going to give you something better. And if we approach God like that, we're going to see miracles like we saw in Jehoshaphat's life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the truth of Your Word. We thank You that You are faithful and You are true. Your Word is anchored forever. It's settled in heaven. Not one jot, not one tittle will ever pass away. And You are able to do all the things You've promised. So help us to believe You. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Our appropriate closing song is number 533, I Believe in Miracles. And I think that really is an appropriate song to sing, if you'll stand with me. And number 533, and because I preached on singing out loud, I want all of you to sing as loud as you possibly can, as off-key as you can possibly sing. But it's glory to the Lord. It's praise to Him. We'll sing just one verse of this.
Creation shows the power of God. There's glory all around. And those who must stand in awe are miracles abound. I believe in miracles. I've seen a soul set free. Miraculous the change in us, redeemed through Calvary. I've seen the lily push its way up through the stubborn sod. I believe in miracles. Oh, I believe in God.
And all God's people said,
Amen.
Father, now dismiss us with your benediction. Lord, we lay hold of Ephesians 3:20 that gives us that promise that you are able to do immeasurably more than we ask or even imagine by the power of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who works in us that which is pleasing in his sight. Lord, go with us and grant us faith to trust you. In Jesus' name, amen.